All right, let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. I'd like to deal with verses 53 through the end of this chapter, verse 58. Now, the Lord, in our last study, asked his disciples a striking question. When he finished teaching these seven parables in this particular chapter that we dealt with, he asked them this, verse 51. Have you understood all these things? You know, understanding what we're hearing is vital. To understand it. Back in the book of Nehemiah, I'll just read this for you. Chapter 8, Ezra the priest with some other preachers were teaching the people. And it says in Nehemiah 8:8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. That is, they read faithfully. They read exactly what God said. And gave the sense, cause them to understand the reading. You know, it does people no good if they hear, merely hear, the word of God being preached or read without understanding the meaning. I mean, you can hear something, and it, you know, it's scriptural, you know it's a biblical word, you know it's a biblical phrase, and you just, you hear it and you say, I know that's out of the Bible, but you don't understand what's being said. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, a sermon without understanding and application is like a letter stamped, but it doesn't have a destination written on it. He said, it may be well written, rightly dated, and duly signed, but it's useless because it has no destination on it. Nobody knows where to send it. It's just, he said, that's a letter of no understanding. Whoever the writer wanted to get to, they're not going to get it. They don't get it. My mother told me that when she was growing up in South Louisiana, she grew up going to a church, and all the services that she heard was performed in Latin. And she didn't understand Latin. Everything that she was hearing, she probably heard before and didn't understand it then either. But do you know, there's thousands and thousands today who hear just like this, with absolutely no understanding. I mean, they're hearing, first of all, they may be hearing a false message in their native tongue that's being read, scriptures that are being read out of their native tongue. And because the one doing the preaching is giving no understanding concerning man in his natural state, no understanding or knowledge of God in his holiness, no knowledge concerning Christ, no knowledge concerning salvation, which is by God's sovereign grace, they're hearing the words read. How many times has men sat in a false church, a false, and they read the word of God, read it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. They heard it, but they didn't get it. They did not understand it. How many are sitting in true churches where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached And they also hear exactly what's being said, but with no understanding. The Spirit of God must bless our hearing for us to have a heart of understanding. They must be made to understand. So the Lord asked his disciples, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And then the Lord exhorted them. He told them, he said, "Then I want you," and this is found in that 51st verse also. I'm sorry, 52. "Then said he unto them, therefore, since you understand, every scribe which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like to a man that's a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." He said, "I want you, since you understand and are stewards of what you've been taught, I want you to bring forth those things to those that you are teaching the treasure of the gospel." Things that are not only familiar to you and to them, but also that which the Lord has been pleased to reveal lately unto you. Anybody that thinks that they know everything right now is deceived. We don't know everything. We're ever learning, ever coming to a knowledge. So now in Matthew 13, let's start in verse 53. He's gotten done. He's taught these disciples and his hearers, taught them these parables. He's asked his disciples, "Do you understand what you've heard?" "Yes," he said, "then go teach it." Then verse 53, 54. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Now, in the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it tells us what day. Same event. Mark said it was on the Sabbath day that the Lord had gone into the synagogue. Sabbath day. And the Lord did what he normally did. He taught in the synagogue. He was in now Nazareth. It says he came to pass. He was gone into his own country. Now he's in Nazareth. He's in the town that he grew up in. And coming home, now he's met with some opposition. The people, as he taught them, the people were amazed with bewildered wonder. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" In blind unbelief, they're looking at him, they're seeing, and they don't see. They're hearing and they don't hear. And they're completely ignoring the obvious. He had told them who he was. And they're listening to him preach, and they have been beholding his miracles. And he comes to his own townsfolk, comes to his own family, where his own family is, people that he grew up with. And they were amazed at him, bewildered at him. The Gospel of Luke declares how quickly his teaching caused them to turn on him. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 4. Luke 4. Luke 4. I want to read verses 16 to 32. This is the same account, same instance. Luke 4, starting in verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years, 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, a Gentile place, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elijah, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saying Naaman, the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill where on their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them went his way. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For his word was with power. Here, the Lord came to his hometown, and he was preaching, he was reading the scriptures, and they were astonished at what they heard and what they saw him do, and they were offended at him, even beholding his power. The incarnate God stood in their presence, and they heard God speak. And they saw God perform miracles. And he was offensive to them. He was a stumbling block to them. The cornerstone himself was a stumbling block. And things never change. Now, men today stand up, preachers of the gospel, and they proclaim the gospel of God's free grace. Now, if you're listening to a gospel preacher, you're going to hear a preacher of the gospel say exactly what the Lord says. This is the only thing, this is all I'm doing. All I'm doing is I'm reading exactly what the Spirit of God wrote down through a writer. But these words are the words of God. These are not the words of men. And when a preacher stands up, he takes the scriptures and he says exactly what God says. There's no deviation. If he does, by mistake, make a deviation, he'll be the first one to immediately correct himself, admit his foolishness, his mistake, and he'll go right on because he doesn't want to say anything but what God says. That's all he wants to say. So therefore, when a preacher of the gospel stands up to preach the gospel, what he's doing is he's saying exactly what the Lord said. He's saying exactly what God says. And so today, men actually hear the voice of the Savior. My sheep hear my voice. They hear the word of God being read, and the Spirit of God bears witness to their spirit. That's me speaking. And they hear it. They believe it. They see it read in the scriptures themselves. and they hear the voice of the Savior as the Spirit of God bears witness to them. And they hear men repeating exactly what God says, just like the Lord did that day. And the amazing thing is, they're astonished. That's what they did when they heard the Lord preaching. It said they were astonished. Well, I looked up the word astonished to find out what does that mean. I'm like you. I read these words and I think I know what that word means, but it might not. It might not mean exactly what I think it means. So I looked it up, and the word astonished is from a word that means inflicted with calamity. Inflicted with calamity. The word of God is directly in opposition to the carnal heart, or vice versa. Let me say it like that. The carnal heart is in direct opposition to God's word. God's word is truth. And men are liars. And so when the natural mind, natural man, hears the word of God being preached, it's astonished. It's angered. They mock. Man by nature mocks God in their heart. I'm not gonna have that man rule over me. He's not the boss of me. I've got a free will. I know my rights. That's man by nature. They mock because of unbelief. They mock his glory. As the God-man mediator was treated then with irreverence. Look at verse 55 and 56. Here's what they said. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brethren James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters. Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? You know, the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt, is usually found to be the most true when it comes to our neighbors or kinsfolk beholding a change wrought within us. Look how they treated the Lord of glory. They grew up with him. A lot of them, brothers and sisters, neighbors' kids, they grew up. They saw him, saw his family. They thought him to be nothing more than just one of the neighborhood kids. I know that kid. That's Joseph's boy, you know, the carpenter. You know, he made stuff for me. He worked in that shop. I know who that is. And so they were irreverent to him. They treated him with disrespect. They grew up around him. I told you about my buddy I went to college with, which is not a real prime time in my history, but nonetheless, I grew up with a friend. We ran around together and drank beer together and did all kinds of stuff together and called ourselves having fun and sat in the other and got out of school, and the Lord was pleased to reveal Christ to me. Showed me of the wickedness of my ways and revealed to me my need of Christ. One day I was talking to my buddy. He'd moved down to Atlanta. And I tried to tell him what the Lord had done for me. And he cussed me for everything he was worth. I was worth whatever somebody was worth. He called me everything but a milk cow. And that's what he told me. He said, Marvin, I know you. Don't try that religious stuff on me. He said, I know you. You've done the same things I've done. I told him, I said, buddy, you're right. Yes, sir, you're right. I guarantee you, familiarity breeds contempt. We know who this is. That's Joseph's boy. My kids went to school with him. He went to church with us all the time. We know, you know, these folks went everywhere that he went, and now he said he's God. I know that boy. Fine boy. But he said he's God. He read that scripture. And then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. They knew what that meant. That meant that he said that that scripture was talking about him. And then he told them of God's sovereign, electing, distinguishing grace. There was a lot of lepers here in Israel. But God didn't heal any lepers except this one over here. There were a lot of widows over here in Israel. But God sent a prophet to this widow over here, this Gentile woman. And buddy, when he said that God was sovereign and distinguishing and he showed mercy to Gentiles and stuff, they were going to throw him off the cliff. And he left. Verse 57, they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. They were offended at him. Is it any wonder why man by nature is offended at the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace? It's because they're offended at the Christ of that gospel. They hate God's right to do as he will with his own. They hate God's right to be sovereign. They hate God's right to be God. Man hates the message that gives all the honor, glory, and praise to God because man desires what God demands. The Lord himself declared the true blessing and proof of regeneration and salvation in Christ when men are not offended at him. Look at Matthew, just turn a few pages back, Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 2 to 6. Listen to what the Lord said. This is true blessing. Oh, how right this is. How thankful. Matthew 11, verse 2. And when Jesus had heard in the prison the works of Christ, no, I'm sorry, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Oh, what a blessing. Those who are not offended at Christ are those who trust him alone as their Savior. Those who look not to themselves for any confidence of life, and they're continually coming to him for mercy. They've got true peace in their soul, even while beholding the struggling that is within their flesh, always remembering the word of the Lord, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, how revealing were the words of our Lord concerning the disrespect that men have because of being familiar with another one. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, his own house. In verse 58, last verse, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What an amazing truth. He did not many works. He did some that they might be without excuse. He did some, but it said he did not many mighty works there because of his unbelief. I want you to look at this same event. Time here spoken of in the book of Mark, chapter 6. Look how the Spirit of God moved on Mark to write this. Mark 6, verse 4 to 6. Mark 6, 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Now, did you notice verse 5, he could there do no mighty work. Now, let me tell you what I know in closing. It was not their unbelief that caused him to not be able to perform many miracles. It wasn't that he lacked the power to do them. But obviously, he, as wisdom himself, and in obedience as the submissive servant to Jehovah, knew that which was best and therefore right. I think of that scripture when he said, I do always only those things that please the Father. Now, who said that? I tell you who said that. God in human flesh said that. The one in whom the Father was well pleased. The one who never deviated in word, thought, or deed that which pleased the Father. And when it said he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief, I tell you what, it wasn't because of a lack of power, but it was in total submission to his Father's will. He couldn't do them because he did only always those things that pleased the Father. You know, this side of glory, we'll never know the horrible effect of unbelief. God is never hindered in anything that he purposes to do. But if Almighty God is pleased to withhold the blessing of his word, the blessing of the revelation of his word, in accordance with the purpose of God the Father, you remember when the Lord said, I thank you, Father, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. This is what I know. God Almighty does whatever he wants to. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And if today any of us believe, do you know why we believe? It's because God was pleased to reveal Christ to us. And no other reason. It wasn't because we were smarter, more capable, more able to understand the scriptures. We are what we are by the grace of God. And I pray that the Spirit of God bless this afresh to our hearts, give us some understanding into the marvelous grace of God in salvation for his honor and our good. Amen.